over the last 6 weeks on Friday night, we have been looking at a very special part of the Bible, the New Testament, and it's been John chapter 14 and verses 1 to 6. And what I want to do just before the children come to sing and to some of them to say that little portion of scripture, I want to just give everybody, with your help, children, a little summary of these six verses. It begins, of course, with the Lord Jesus speaking. Can somebody tell me who he is speaking to in John chapter 14 at the beginning? Who is he speaking to? Maggie?
It's his disciples, that's right. And who, where are they when Jesus is speaking to them in John chapter 14, Abby? In the upper room. Well done, well remembered. They're in the upper room. It's a very famous scene, isn't it? And a very important one. That upstairs room in Jerusalem, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, and as a result, the next day, crucified. It's that night of the Last Supper, as we sometimes say, in the upper room. And you know, some strange things have happened already. Jesus has surprised them all by washing their feet, which is what servants normally did. He's also told them that one would betray him. In fact, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, has already left them at this point. He's also told Peter, the disciple, that he would let him down that night and tell people that he didn't know him at all. And he's also shared the bread and the wine, and he said, "This is like my body, this is like my blood." So we might expect the disciples to have been perhaps quite confused and troubled by these things, worried by these things. And so no wonder in John 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And that's how our little piece of the Bible that we've been learning begins, isn't it? Why should we not be troubled? Well, Jesus says to them, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus here is saying, as he did on so many occasions, he is God on earth. He's the one who's in control. And whilst there might be troubles for the disciples, yet there's a plan that's unfolding and working out for their good. And you know, these words come to us, don't they? Through the Bible, 2,000 years later, and speak to us. Because all of us here, whether we're young or older, have troubles. We have troubles of all different kinds. We have problems of different kinds. Maybe when you're young, it's difficult work at school. Maybe it's falling out with friends. Maybe it's illness or something like that. We all have troubles, but Jesus' words come to us too. And we learned, didn't we, how we can pack up our troubles, as it were, and trust him. Simply trust the one who is in control and who has a plan and who will work things out for good to those that love him. And then Jesus goes on, do you remember, to tell us some very good reasons for trusting him. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." What is a mansion? What's a mansion?
It's
a big house, isn't it? I don't know if you're like me, and sometimes when you get a chance, you like to visit a big country house and see the library especially. Wow, that's always the best bit. Or the gardens, maybe. A mansion is a place of luxury and comfort and a place of rest and of space, isn't it? There's an old chorus that says, talks about 50 miles of elbow room on either side, because Jesus is really talking about which place? Which place is he talking about when he talks about his Father's house with many mansions?
Heaven, that's right. And this is just one person's interpretation of heaven.
That great city which we read so much about in the Bible and in the words of Jesus, heaven. And he's talking about this perfect place which has no sin and no sorrow and no suffering. And he then says in the same verse, "I go to prepare a place for you." I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, for all who will trust in him to save them. And he'll do that when he goes back there after his time on earth is over. But also on this night, as he says this to the disciples, he's talking about what he's going to do so that we could go there. How he's going to die on the cross for our sin and how he's going to rise again. He's going to go and prepare that place for us. And then in verse 3 still, he also says, "I will come again." And we looked, didn't we, at many of the promises in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is full of promises that were written down hundreds of years before the event actually took place, telling us exactly where and exactly how the Saviour would come into the world the first time. Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus was born, he talked about what Jesus' mother would be like. Micah, 500 years before Jesus was born, told us that he would be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of promises that came true the first time. So when we read in the New Testament, and when we read in the words of Jesus, that he's coming again, we can be sure that we can believe and trust those promises. And we might ask, well, why is he preparing a place for us? Why is he coming again? Well, he says in verse 3 still, where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. That's how much God loves you and me today. That's how much God cares for us. He wants us, though we do wrong at times, and though we are not like him, we're not perfect, yet he wants us to be with him forever, and he's made it possible. United for eternity is what we called that episode. Another picture here just to help us to look forward to that time when, trusting in Jesus, we will spend eternity with him. And then Jesus adds in verse 4, perhaps strangely, he says to his disciples, you know where I'm going, and the way you know. And at this point, somebody interrupts. Can somebody tell me who it is that, as it were, interrupts Jesus at this point? Thomas, that's right. Thomas interrupts. You know, we said that sometimes it can be a good thing to interrupt, if you do it politely, of course. And this is something I always tell my pupils, as some of you know, that if I'm rambling on about something in the classroom and I'm using a word that you don't understand, or I'm saying something I think everybody knows, but I made a mistake perhaps, then I always say, just put your hand on and say, excuse me, Mr. P, but what are you about? And you know, when that happens, nearly all the time when that happens, you're not the only one who's thinking that. It's the whole class full. But it's a good thing to want to make sure you understand something. And that's what happens here, because Thomas politely interrupts. It's the best way, isn't it, to learn to ask questions. And he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? How can we know the way? Thomas wants to be sure that he knows the way to go. And that's where we took the title for this series, How to Know the Way to Go. You know, it's good to know the way to go. If you're on a journey, then you need to know where you're going and how to get there. And maybe, children, you're in the back of the car, and you're saying, are we there yet? And whoever's driving the car is trying to make sure they're going the right direction, and they might be using a sat-nav nowadays, mightn't they? I don't think you can trust sat-navs myself. I use an atlas. That's what we used to do before sat-navs were invented. But anyway, you need to know where you're going and how to get there. And there's lots of ways of working that out. But you know, if we're honest, we all of us here also want to know the way to go in life and what's right and the right choices to make and so on, and even beyond life. How can we be sure of the right way to go and what to believe? How can we be sure of the way to heaven and the way to know the God who made us and made this world and who loves us? And so we come finally to verse 6 of John 14, where Jesus gives this very famous reply to Thomas's question. It's a famous answer, but it's a very challenging one too. He makes it absolutely clear, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He doesn't just point the way. He's not just the signpost. He is the way. And you know, the Lord Jesus always tells the truth. And so when he says he's the only way and there's no other way to know God, then that must be true. But he also is the truth. He's God on earth. He's truth in the form of a man, if you like. And he's also the life. You know, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the creator. And he is the life of God on earth. And then he's also the one who gives us the life that we need for heaven when we trust him and believe in what he has done for us. And then, of course, we want to love him in return as he's loved us and to serve him. So that's a summary of these wonderful words we've been learning about in John 14, 1-6. And that hopefully has helped you a little bit last minute revision as well, if you're going to say them from memory in a little while. Now, I'm just going to bring a short message before we come to the end. And I want someone to start by telling me what good news was on the news this week. Because when we turn on the news,
there's often baddies, isn't there?
Unfortunately. But this week, when we watched the news, there was quite a big story, and it was very, very good news. What was it? Kira? Well, that was the first bit, wasn't it? That was the bad news a few weeks ago. Go on, and what happened this week? They came out, didn't they? They got rescued. That's right. Let me show you some pictures. 33 miners in Chile, in South America, were rescued. There we are, there's a picture of them. After 69 days trapped underground. 69 days. Now, I want you to think back to what you were doing on the 5th of August, near the beginning of the summer holiday. That was the day these 33 men went to work, as usual, in the San Jose Gold and Copper Mine near Santiago in northern Chile in South America. And that day, there was a terrible rockfall. The tunnel collapsed, the ceiling of the tunnel collapsed, their main route back to the surface, and they were trapped 700 meters below ground. And for 17 days, they didn't hear from anyone on the surface, and the whole world waited to see if they were even still alive. But then after 17 days, they sent down a very clever probe, and they managed to send a message back to say that all 33 of them were alive. And so from the surface of the ground, they drilled a hole about that wide, all the way down to where the men were hiding in the dark, and they used that tube, if you like, that small shaft, to send them supplies. Just imagine if all you needed to survive had to fit through that much of a gap for a while. You wouldn't get your PlayStation through there. You might get your iPod, alright. But do you know, they sent them water, they sent them food, and they sent them batteries for their headlamps, and they also sent them Bibles, would you believe? 33 pocket Bibles were sent down that tube, because those men faced with danger and death, they wanted to read God's word suddenly. It's interesting, isn't it? But they did send them Bibles and lots of other things too. And then eventually, as the weeks went by, they drilled the hole bigger so it was as wide as a person, and they built a very clever thing. Oops, upside down. This capsule on a pulley system went down the hole, and it was called the Phoenix capsule. Very clever. And finally, after 69 days, last Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, one by one, the 33 men were brought up to safety in that capsule. They sent down a rescue person first, then a medic to see if they were okay, and then they sent them up one by one, and they were all saved. They were all rescued from that terrible, terrible, what could have been a terrible tragedy. And there was lots of celebration, wasn't there, in Chile and across the world. Now, yes, Maggie? Oh, some of them had to be treated in hospital. Yes, that's right. Yeah, but they all were alive and brought to safety. Now, I was thinking about this, and it's a wonderful picture, this good news, of the greater good news of the gospel of Jesus. We use that word gospel, don't we? And it means good news. It's as simple as that. The good news of Jesus Christ, which God has shown to us and described for us in the Bible. And so I want to say five very simple things about this story of the miners in Chile to help us to understand the greater good news of the gospel. And the first is this, that the miners couldn't save themselves. Those trapped miners could not save themselves. There was absolutely nothing they could do. They were completely trapped. They were as good as dead. And of course, the Bible tells us that we cannot save ourselves either. We need saving too, not from being trapped underground, but we all, every one of us, need saving from sin, from tending to go the opposite way to God and what he wants us to do. Even if it's just things that we think are little things, we are imperfect. That's what the Bible tells us. And you know, the fact that the human race has this problem is proved when we put the news on and see all the bad news around us, or when we see it in our own lives, the bad news and the troubles and so on. So we need to be saved, but we can't save ourselves. In the Old Testament, there was a man called Job, and he wrote down these words. He said, "Can you by searching find God?" No. The answer is no. We could never know about God unless he showed himself to us, just as the miners couldn't get back to the surface unless someone came down to them. And then in the New Testament we read that we're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. And it's not of ourselves. That's what Paul writes. That not of yourselves, Salvation is a gift of God. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Again, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saves us. Our help has to come from God down to us. He has to save us. He has to give us the faith to believe in him and what he says in his word. And we can ask him for that faith, but we cannot reach God alone. He must reach down to us in mercy. And that leads us to the second thing. The second thing about these miners is that in the end, there was only one way out. Only one way out. And that was through this clever phoenix capsule in the shaft that they had built. And that, of course, is the same with salvation. All those other ways in the mine, I was looking at a map on the internet the other day and it showed some of the emergency shafts and ventilation shafts. None of them went to the surface. There was only that one way. And of course, isn't this what we've been saying from the words of Jesus in John 14? He said, I am the way. No one comes to God or to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to God. See, God has reached down to us. He didn't have to, but he has. And he's made us a way out, a way of escape from this problem of sin and its punishment. And you might ask, well, why is Jesus the way? Well, let me put it like this. As we've said, none of us here could put our hands up and say we live perfectly, absolutely perfectly. None of us can live a perfect life. But Jesus did. He lived it for us, that perfect life. And none of us can deal with sin, its power in our lives, when we sometimes give in to temptation or the punishment that it deserves. But Jesus dealt with it when he died on the cross. And none of us can deal with death, that great enemy that we all face. But Jesus dealt with it for us when he rose again from the dead. And Acts 4 reminds us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So like the miners, we cannot save ourselves, and there's only one way out, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something else, the third thing. The one way out, as you can see, was a very narrow way. There is a closer picture of one of the men, I don't know if it's a rescuer going down or a miner coming up, in that capsule. And you can see it's a very narrow way, isn't it? Because it's only wide enough for one person at a time. And they had to be put in a special suit, a bit like a space suit, which monitored their blood pressure and their heart rate as they came up that 700 metre journey. Because going up or down like that quite quickly can be dangerous for us. So there was the narrow way. And you know, that's like the one way of salvation in Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. The Lord Jesus here gives us a picture of two ways. A broad way, with all the pleasures of life, and living for ourselves. And it seems to be the way today that most people are going down. And we might want to just go with the flow, or we might want to join them and go on that broad way. But Jesus says it leads to destruction. But he speaks of the narrow way that begins with simply trusting Jesus to save us from our sin, and then leads to a way that is full of love and forgiveness and compassion and living for God and serving Jesus and living for others, because that's part of what Jesus' commands were to live for others and not for ourselves. And there's few on that way, maybe, it seems. Well, Jesus says that here. But that's the way he calls you to go this afternoon. The way of repentance from sin and faith in Christ, so that you might be blessed with his rewards. The narrow way. And then fourthly, these men went from darkness when they were rescued to light, didn't they? Here is the picture of them in the dark there. In the place where they'd been trapped. And then, when they came out, who can tell me what you can spot about this picture? This is just after they've been rescued, and they're meeting with their country's president there in the middle. What can you notice about them in that picture, Maggie? They're happy to be out, that's right, absolutely. Something else, what do you notice about what they're wearing? Sunglasses, that's right. They all had to wear sunglasses for a couple of days after they came out, because they'd gone from complete darkness for 69 days to light, and even the ordinary light would have hurt their eyes until their eyes adjusted to the light. Well, I can tell you, because God's word tells it, and I know it as well, many here do from experience, that living without faith in Jesus is like living in darkness. We might think we're happy enough, but actually, you know, the Bible says men, people prefer darkness to light. But when God saves you and when you put your trust in Jesus, he puts you into his light and things begin to make sense. Things about God and about the world and about ourselves and what we were made for, our purpose. Even our troubles begin not to go away necessarily completely, but our troubles begin to make sense in the light of God's plan for us. And even in our troubles we have his help. It's like the old song that says, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. That's what it's like to trust in Jesus. Things become clear. Things begin to make sense. And you've got his peace and his joy and his hope in your life. And as we've learned, that hope includes the promise of heaven and forever. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And later on in the New Testament we read, Paul says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us or put us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So their minors couldn't save themselves and we can't save ourselves. And there was only one way out, and there's only one way out for us, and that's Jesus. And it's a narrow way that we must walk with him. And then they have come from darkness to light, and we too can come from darkness to light. But there's one last thing, and it's this. As I said, their rescue has caused much celebration, hasn't it? Not just in Chile. There's some people in Chile waving their flag and celebrating the release of the miners, but all over the world this has been great cause for celebration. In fact, Chile has really been put on the map, hasn't it? And some people thought Chile was a country where they couldn't do clever things like this. But now people know that they can, and they went to all those efforts and all that clever stuff they did to rescue those men, to look after their own, and that was a good thing. But do you know what? When a person is rescued from sin and saved through faith in Jesus Christ, there is also rejoicing. And you know where that rejoicing is? Sometimes it's on earth, maybe it's not sometimes though. Some people become Christians and maybe they have a hard time from their friends sometimes, but there's rejoicing in heaven. And we know that because Jesus says that too in Luke chapter 15. He says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And so the question for us all, for you and for me, is have you repented from sin? Have you been saved from darkness and death? You know, there was only one way out for those miners, but every one of them who went up that way were saved from being trapped. And it's the same with the gospel. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, Jesus said, he that comes to me I will never cast out. And if you come to Jesus, you will find that his promises are true and never failing. We can't save ourselves. We have just to trust in Jesus, the one who can save us. And I can tell you that life in his light is far better than life in the dark. And the life that Jesus gives, it lasts forever. And no wonder he says then, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The one who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to God but by me. I hope that that will be the experience of all of us today. I hope that we'll know what it's like to live in the light of God's word, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and will be a blessing to those around us because of God's light helping us from day to day. Amen. Well done for listening, one and all. Well, we're going to finish with one more hymn that we're going to sing together.
And this time,